Good morning. My name is Chris Reeves, and I'm the host of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Thank you for tuning in and staying with the program. Thank you for being interested in spiritual things, things that deal with God's Word. In a world where many people are not interested in that kind of thing anymore, you have chosen to listen in, and we're so grateful for that. Thank you so much. Before we get started this morning, I wanted to let you know that the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ is in the middle of a weekend gospel meeting with Brother John Gentry of Waverly, Tennessee. He's a very good preacher, and he is preaching this weekend on knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ better. And I wanted to let you know that you can attend our service this evening. John will be speaking this evening on "They Shall Know That I Am Yahweh," or the Lord. John has been speaking about knowing God better in our lives. And then tomorrow on Sunday, he's going to have three lessons dealing with who is Jesus and knowing Jesus better in our life. And all of these lessons, of course, come from God's Word. And so we would encourage you to come. Why not come visit us this evening? We'd be glad to have you at 7 p.m. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. 290 Warfield Boulevard. And we would love to have you. If you can come tomorrow on Sunday, that would be great. At 9:30 in the morning, John is going to answer the question, who is this Jesus? At the 10:30 hour, he's going to talk about Jesus raised from the dead and what we can know about Jesus through the resurrection. And then Sunday evening at 6 p.m., Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so come hear the Word of God with us. Come worship God with us. We'd be glad to have you. Everyone is welcome. We would love to have you visit with us. You know, if we don't know God, then we don't want to have Him in our life. I think about the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and John has been speaking about that very thing this weekend. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, when God sent Moses and Aaron to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, we read in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." When we don't know God, we're going to resist God. We're going to refuse to hear His Word. We need to know who the Lord really is, not just based upon our feelings and what we think or what we've heard other people say, but what God says about Himself in His own words. And so that's our theme this weekend. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Well, that question is answered in God's Word, and we would encourage you to come and hear those lessons. Well, this morning I want to conclude our series of lessons on the Let the Bible Speak program as we have reviewed the 5 points of Calvinism. I want to close this morning by looking at some consequences. If Calvinism were true, what would be some consequences that would follow? And that's what I want to look at this morning. And I just remind you that if you've missed these lessons on Calvinism or any of the Let the Bible Speak programs, they're all recorded and they're all posted on two different websites. If you'll get a pencil and a piece of paper, something to write on, I'll give you those web addresses where you can go to the Let the Bible Speak program and you can listen to all of the recordings. We post those recordings and other good material on the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ website. You can find that at wbcoc.org. That is wbcoc.org. letthebiblespeak.org. You can also find the Let the Bible Speak program on my personal website, thegoodteacher.com. Thegoodteacher.com. And so we want to conclude this morning our series of lessons on Calvinism and a review of that. Let's look at some consequences if Calvinism were true. I'm going to look at some consequences in four different areas. Consequences for God himself, consequences for man, some consequences for gospel preaching, and some consequences for the devil. I know John Calvin meant well, and he was very religious in many ways, and right with regard to the Word of God in many ways. But John Calvin erred in that he wanted to exalt the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, so much that he built a system of salvation where God does everything. And Mr. Calvin thought that if I will teach that God does everything, that will bring glory to God. But he wasn't thinking about some consequences that come from his doctrine that are in conflict with the very Word of God. Let's look first of all this morning that if Calvinism were true, and remember the basis of it is that God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost ahead of time without them choosing anything, and those who are chosen by God to be saved can never be lost, those who have chosen to be lost can never be saved. If that is true, there are some consequences for God. First of all, it would say that God does not want certain ones to be saved. Well, is that what the Scripture teaches? That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God wants all men to be saved. Well, somebody says, well, all men that he has chosen to be saved, he wants saved. That's not what the Scripture says. God simply says he wants all men to be saved. But if Calvinism were true, then God would not want certain ones to be saved. Those that he chose ahead of time to be lost, according to Calvin, he would not want them to be saved. But in Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, God speaking, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord Jehovah, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God does not want certain ones to be lost. God would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. That's why he is long-suffering toward all. And so, not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not just all that he had predestined to be saved, but all, period. If Calvinism were true, number two, it would make God a respecter of persons. God just arbitrarily chooses some to be saved and some to be lost. And Calvin said, well, he made that choice based upon his justice and righteousness and glory and greatness. But still, some are chosen to be saved and some are chosen to be lost. It would make God a respecter of persons. And yet, God says himself that he is not a respecter of persons. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius, Peter says in verse 34, of a truth, this is the truth. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him, not he that was predestined to be saved, but just he, anyone who hears that gospel, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. God is no respecter of persons. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, God is no respecter of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. The same thing is taught in Ephesians 6:19, Colossians 3:25, 1 Peter 1:17. God is no respecter of persons. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and he provides that gospel plan of salvation, friends, to you and me and everyone that you and I know all over the world. He has not predestined some to be saved and others to be lost. Number three, if Calvinism were true, it would have God force man to be saved or to be lost. He has predestined them, and so he's going to force them against their will to do what he wants. And yet, we find that God, through Jesus, is inviting us to make a change. We have to respond to the gospel invitation. We're not being forced to be saved or lost. It is offered to us as a gift, and we take it or we don't. We exercise our free will to take it or not. Revelation 3:20, Jesus describes himself this way, I stand at the door and knock. Not a literal door, but the door of the hearts of individuals to change. If any man hear my voice, if any man, not just certain ones predestined to be saved, if any man hear my voice and open the door, the man has to open the door. We have to open the door of our heart to Jesus. We have that free will. We can open it or keep it shut. If any man hear my voice and open the door, we have to hear the gospel invitation. We have to hear the good news of the gospel. Open the door of our heart. I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. At the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. He that heareth, let him say, come. He that is athirst, let him come. He that will, there's your free will. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. It's freely offered, but you have to take it. God does not force us to be saved or to be lost. And number four, if Calvinism were true, the consequence would be that God is responsible for the damnation of the wicked. And yet, that's not what we read. What did we read earlier in the book of Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, that God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Let's read a few more verses related to that. If a wicked person is lost, why is that? Well, according to Calvinism, it was because they were unconditionally elected to be reprobate or lost. But look at Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 21. But if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Notice that he is turning from his sins. He has free will. None of his transgressions that he hath committed shall be remembered against him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord Jehovah, and not rather that he should return from his evil way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, remember the last point of Calvinism, once you're saved, you're always saved? No, that's not true. Look at verse 24. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. He was righteous, and now he's lost in sin. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. Ezekiel 18, many of the verses in Ezekiel 18 are completely contradictory to the 5 points of Calvinism. So, the wicked man is lost because he chooses that, not because God is responsible for making him that. Verse 20, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The soul that sins, it shall die. We make that choice to do righteousness or to do wickedness. As Ezekiel is wrapping up this chapter, look at verse 26. When the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth therein, in his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. Verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. He has to turn. And if he doesn't, then he is responsible. And so, God, through Ezekiel, is pleading with Israel to turn away from their sins. Look at verse 30. Return you. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. It's not God's fault or responsibility that they're lost. They are living in their iniquity, and they need to change. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions wherein you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith Jehovah. He's talking about dying in sin, dying in wickedness. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. There's always that invitation to come out of that sin. But if a person is wicked and dies that way in his sin, he's lost. God is not responsible for that because he unconditionally elected him. And chose him to be reprobate, it's because they chose to stay in their sin. But let's look at a second consequence of Calvinism. There are consequences for man if Calvinism is true. The first one is that man can blame his sin on being born in sin and inheriting a sinful nature from Adam, and we have an excuse. When we grow up and we sin, we just say, well, I was born that way. And people are doing that. People are doing that with homosexuality. People are doing that with other kinds of deviant behavior. Well, I was just born that way. No. Sin is lawlessness. It's what we choose to do. 1 John 3:4. It's a transgression of God's law. It's a choice. It's something we choose. It's not something we're born with. And so, if man has been unconditionally elected to be lost, man is not motivated to act. If you tell a bunch of people that God has predestined some to be saved and others to be lost, many of them are going to say, well, if I've been, first of all, who's to know? And secondly, if I've been elected to be lost, why should I open my Bible, come visit a church service, pray, or anything good? I'm going to be lost anyway. man is not motivated to act. He has this fatalistic view of life. There are consequences if Calvinism is true. Another one is that man would be just simply like a robot without any free will or choice. When he's saved, he didn't choose that. The Holy Spirit made him do it. If he's lost, he didn't do that. He was elected by God to be lost. No free will, no choice. And yet, we're told in the Word of God to choose what is good and right. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, choose life. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24, 15. We have a choice. Moses made a choice by faith not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made that choice by faith. Brethren and friends, we have a free will. And we need to choose what is right and good. But if Calvinism is right, we can blame our sin on our ancient parents, Adam and Eve. We can excuse our sin. We don't have any motivation to act if we've been unconditionally elected to be lost. We can't be saved anyway. We don't have any free will. We don't have any choice. We're just like a robot. Is that really what we want in our society? Do we want to be telling more people that they're not responsible for the way they're acting? Is that really what we want in our society? We have enough of that as it is. Man can live any way he wants. Even after he's saved, another consequence would be that man can live any way he wants. Once, because once he's saved, he's always saved. I've heard religious preachers who preach once saved, always saved. In years gone by, I haven't heard it lately, but in years gone by, I've heard them say that if you're a Christian and you're saved, you can live any way you want and nothing will damn you to hell. You can drink, you can fornicate, you can go out and do anything you want, and none of that will ever cause you to be eternally lost, because once you're saved, you're always saved. Is that really what we need to be telling people? The different points of Calvinism, if they're true, have severe consequences that John Calvin didn't think about. He was a very intelligent man, very smart man. But there's some consequences. While he was so focused on bringing glory to God, there were some consequences that he didn't think about. And another consequence for man would be that man is not truly accountable to God, but only doing what God predestined him to do. So when we face God in the judgment day, basically, what we're saying is, well, God, I was just doing what you predestined me to do. Why are you judging me? Why are you upset at me? I'm just doing what you made me do, and I couldn't do any different. How can that be accountability in any way, shape, or form? But we're told that we are held accountable. Solomon says, for God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We've got to stand before the Almighty God of the universe one day, and we're held accountable. All nations will be gathered before Him. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Romans 14, 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We will stand and give an account. How can we be truly accountable if we don't have free will and we're acting only the way we were forced to act by God? How can that be accountable? Accountability demonstrates responsibility and free will. No, friends, Calvinism is not true. Here's another consequence. If Calvinism is true, then there's some consequences for gospel preaching. Why preach to the whole world if the whole world cannot be saved anyway? Jesus told his disciples to go into all creation. Go make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19-20. Preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15-16. Not just the ones that were predestined. Somebody says, well, we don't know who's predestined to be saved, and so we need to go preach to everybody. But that's not what the text says. Preach to everyone, because God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So everyone gets an opportunity to hear the gospel message. The church was scattered and they went preaching everywhere, Acts 8:4. But why do that? You're wasting your time because you're preaching to a bunch of people that were predestined to be lost. Another consequence is that the all-sufficiency of the gospel is denied. You have to have, in Calvin's plan, you have to have the gospel plus a direct working of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we're told in the Word of God that it is the gospel without a miraculous or direct operation of any kind. It's the gospel preaching that saves mankind. God draws us through the teaching of His Word, John 6:44-45. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16, not the gospel plus some miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, not hearing and a miraculous direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We're called through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, not through the gospel and something else. Calvinism basically says that the gospel alone is not sufficient to save. You have to have a direct operation in addition to the gospel. That's not what's taught in the New Testament. And really, it makes the gospel invitation and the call to repentance foolish. And then last of all, if Calvinism is true, there's really no work for the devil. Why should the devil try to get people to be lost if they're lost anyway and can never be saved? And the saved can never be lost. The devil is out of a job. And yet we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No, he definitely has a job because man has a free will and he's going after that free will. Friends, Calvinism is not true. Let's listen to Jesus, not John Calvin. When tested under the light of God's truth, it's found to be false. And we ask that anyone listening who follows those things, give it up and simply come and follow Jesus. We're glad that you've joined us this morning, and we hope that you'll have a good day.